All right, thanks for coming out tonight. We're going to move right along. We're doing the questions we all ask ourselves. This is part six. We have one more part after tonight. Let me just read this to you. And finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision or mutilators. For we are the true circumcision who are serving in worship in the Spirit of God and are boasting in Christ and have not placed confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. By the measure of this and standard of zeal, a persecutor of the church, by the measure and standard of righteousness, namely that which is in the law, being blameless. But whatever things were earned assets to me, those things I have considered as lost or forfeiture for the sake of Christ. More than that, I consider all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, or forfeited all things, and count them but the lowest form of waste, so that I would gain Christ, and would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in and of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings by being conformed to his death, in order that I may reach the goal with regard to the resurrection, namely the one which is from the dead. And notice that's plural. Not that I've already reached it or already become perfect, but I am pursuing it so that I may acquire that for which I was acquired by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not consider or reason myself to have acquired it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I am pursuing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be are mature, should think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal this also to you. However, to what we have attained, hold to the same. Brethren, become co-imitators of my example and be observant of the ones who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 through 17, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted being ignorant in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love, namely that which is in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display all longsuffering as a prototype for those being about to believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So tonight we're talking about how to cope with our past, or my past, your past, or we've kind of co-titled it The Good, the Bad, and the Just Plain Ugly. So I just want you to think about the verses that we have here tonight. We're going to move rather quickly in this. First and foremost, we have the good, things in your life that you consider to be good. Now, I just want you to notice here, and there's much that can be said about these verses, but I want you to notice in verse 4 through 6, that when the Apostle Paul describes his past, if you were living in Israel at that period of time, you would have thought that he was the best guy in Israel. He was an Israelite, tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, Pharisee. I mean, he was a keeper of the law. He was zealous to do so. If you'd have known him, you would have thought, if you were living, you would say, this is one of the best people in Israel. He was just a good person. What's really important in this whole process about our past is sometimes we try and cling to certain things and as if we can just hold to those things and not separate, or if you will, somehow separate them from the rest of us. But I want you to understand something about your past that's really important. If there's something about your past that God wants you to remember, let it be God that remembers it and not you. That's a really important principle. Because everyone that clings to the things that we think are necessarily good, we might find are actually, in many ways, in conflict with what God has for us or what he wants us to think of ourselves, right? By the way, we've all known some people, and you understand that goodness is a very relative term, right? That if I interviewed 100 people, I would probably have 100 different, I mean, there would be similarity in some things, but everyone would have a different opinion about goodness, right? There'd be some nuance to it for each person, because goodness is a very relative term. And so if we think about, you know, how do I cope with my past? The first and most important aspect is there's a lot of good things in our life that we just simply have to realize that we can't cling to those good things. And it doesn't mean that they're not there. It doesn't mean that we can't be thankful for what God reminds us of. But it isn't, as we'll see, the measure by which we measure ourselves. And that's something I want you to focus on, that issue of measuring yourself, okay? So notice the second thing here. We could talk about the bad things. And the Apostle Paul speaks here, secondly, in verse 9. Notice this. Be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law. But notice this. But the righteousness, which is through faith, in and of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, this is important because the real issue with us as human beings, and specifically with regard to our past, and everybody has one, and how do you deal with those elements of your past? And most of us, when we think about that, we think about all the bad things and how they've influenced us. But to be quite honest with you, your good has influenced you, just is also influenced you. For example, when I was in the military back in the the preceding century, in a foreign country, I was amazed at how people thought that they were better than other people. Now, these were good people, and their goodness made them better in their mind than this other culture that I was placed in. And they saw those people as being somewhat, if you will, less than them. And they joked about it, and they spoke of it. In fact, we all kind of entertained it. This was prior to salvation, and it was just the way that we thought about people. And we had our differences because we were from this, quote-unquote, very sophisticated modern culture, and these people were, you know, they didn't have running water. They didn't have indoor toilets. They use human waste to fertilize their crops. They ate dogs. It was just, you know, it was different. And people just pointed that out, and they thought, well, this is just, you know, these people are just. And all of that, truthfully, was just a measure of my own righteousness. In other words, we use a certain value system that we all afforded to ourselves. And you can say the law here is Mosaic law. I'll give you that. But we all have some measure by which we measure other people. And we were just studying this last night in class, but in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, when Jesus Christ died, he died and he removed the law. That law that allows us to measure ourselves and say we are righteous based on this. And he replaced that with the righteousness that comes by faith. And that righteousness is not ours. So I can't point to anything in my life that says, hey, I'm worthy of this. I can only point to Christ by faith, and that's my worth. Do you understand that? So when we talk about, if you will, the bad, there's lots of different measuring systems that we all have in our life. If you're quote unquote a Republican, right, or a conservative, you have your own measure, and many people are very critical of liberal people, right? If you're a Christian, we can very easily fall into a system of perception where we measure ourselves based on our belief system, and everyone that doesn't agree with us, we become very critical of them, don't we? We can easily do that. Whether we realize it or not, that is in and of itself bad, meaning that it's a system that God himself does not, neither does he condone, and he certainly doesn't promote. And that it was just as much part of his crucifixion as every other aspect of our life was. In other words, there is no measure of righteousness apart from that which we've received by faith from Jesus Christ, okay? So any other measure. So Paul says here, look, I don't want to be found having my own measure of righteousness. Now, all of those achievements of the past, which were good achievements in my culture, he says, I can't live by that. And I can't live by any system that allows me to value myself based on any aspect of my life. And by the way, we could reverse that and say that a person who has a poor self-image has given great value to the bad things that have happened in their life, right? And maybe it's negative righteousness, but it's become a degree of righteousness for them. They see themselves as such. They measure themselves according to this, right? And the beauty of our relationship to Christ is that we don't have to see ourselves like that anymore. In fact, faith actually replaces that system. That's why when we live in right relationship with Christ, we're not living in a system for righteousness, we're living in a whole new system. It's actually Christ's law now that we live by in Galatians 6:2 that's been imparted to our heart. And that measure by which we measure ourselves is based upon what we know of him and what he's done for us. Amen? Everybody got that? So that becomes important. So then I want you to just think for a moment about the really ugly stuff, because we all have those things too. We have those things that are part of our life that maybe at some point in our life we even thought they were comical, or we justified them, whatever they may be. Bad acts, mistreatment of others, decisions that we made that were hurtful to ourselves or hurtful to someone else. We all have that, right? And Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he describes himself, and it's funny that he's speaking of the same period of time that we just read about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4 through 6. And he calls himself at that time, now think about this, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a keeper of the law. He was blameless. He says he was a blasphemer. He says he was a persecutor. And more than that, he was abusive in the way that he treated people. That's quite interesting, isn't it? In other words, his good has been transformed into really ugly. Because that's what human good can easily become. it can be really ugly. And we've all met somebody that's a really good person that turns that goodness into a really ugly attitude towards another person that they either disagree with or it becomes really personal to them. And they become abusive towards that person for whatever reason. Paul says, I was actually abusive. And we all know the story that he was there holding the coats while Stephen was being stoned, and he received orders from the Sanhedrin to persecute the church, and God had to, you know, literally intervene there in Acts 9 and verse 5 and literally confront him for his conversion. But we understand that this was a really what he sees as a horrible time in his life where he did horrendous things that he thinks of now, and he realizes that this was just pure evil. This was ugly. Now, we all have that in our life. In varying degrees, different situations, different circumstances, different people, but we all have it in our life. And the question is, you know, what do we do? How do we cope with this? How should we deal with this? And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul's answer to this was, I was mercied. When he says he received mercy, literally, he was mercied by God. God mercied him. And you'll notice also, and I think it's quite interesting, that when he describes that period of time that we had previously spoken of as being Jew of Jews, Pharisee, concerning the law, spotless, he says he was ignorant. That very same period of time, he said, I was ignorant. So many times what we don't realize about our past is the things that we really think we know, we don't. Because we don't know them how God knows them. And they're not in right relationship to him. We don't know the people that we relate to as he knows them. We don't know ourselves, perhaps, the way that he knows us. And so he says, I was ignorant. And I was acting in unbelief. In other words, my faith in a system wasn't the proper faith that I should have had. Now, he believed, obviously, during that period of time, he believed in Judaism. He was incredibly profound in terms of the depth of his faith in Judaism. But he says now, in retrospect, that he was in unbelief. Think about that. How many Christians today across the nation of America or in Western Christianity or Christianity throughout the world are living in a profound, perhaps, an understanding, but yet truthfully, they're ignorant and they're in unbelief. And the reason, the whole measure of this is where do they think their righteousness comes from? Is it because they've done something? Is it because they're not as bad as someone else? Is it because they have some in their culture, they have some status in their culture? Is it, what is it? And the truth is that none of that counts. And if we can see anything in these two texts, which are really comparable, is that sometimes the good that we think we are really isn't good at all. And certainly not in the eyes of God. And that our only righteousness is the righteousness that we come to know by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? In other words, something we receive, not something we achieve. And that if we have any goal to achieve anything, it's to know him. And to be fully immersed in his character. I want to understand, he says fully, I want to be fully engaged, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means, he says, I want to be conformed to his death. Meaning that all of those standards that were once so much a part of my life, I forfeit all of that. So, how does a person cope with his past? I guess we can conclude here. And I think that's what we need to understand. That's what his mercy is all about. You're not meant to cope with your past. You're meant to die to it. Because you don't even understand it. You can't understand it. The things that you think are good might be bad. The things that you think are bad, God might have been using turning the evil into good, meaning that it was the means by which you came to salvation. So it might have been meant for evil in Genesis 50 and verse 20, but God turned around and made it good. The things that you thought gave you worth is a worth that has no value in the kingdom of God. You can't bring it with you. And so you say, well, then what do I do, you know, as a person? Am I to remember things? Only the things that God himself wants to bring up. It's interesting that throughout all of the 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, he rarely speaks of his past. And when he does, when he speaks of it as a testimony. In the book of Acts, you'll see him confessing to Felix and, you know, and others. He'll talk about his conversion, but rarely does he ever speak of these things. Why? Because that wasn't the measure of his life. The measure of his life was the person that he met on the road to Damascus and the commission that was given to him. He was entrusted with a ministry, a servitude, something to do. And that's how he measured himself from that point on. And any measure of righteousness, it strictly was derived from that event. So you know the verses in Galatians 2:20. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in and of the Son of God. It's in him and it's his faith in me. And he says, I will not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ himself died in vain. I mean, I have no measure of righteousness apart from what Christ himself provides for me. There's no other way to live. So then, what that does is it releases us from the power, the struggle, the stranglehold that our past can have on us. And typically, it has that because we've placed some degree of value in it. I've met people that have placed great value on the abuse that they received as a person in their younger years. And that is the value of their life. We know how you say, well, Pastor, you know, that's all they talk about. That's how they see life. That's how they measure others. That's what they, you know, that is the measuring stick for everything in their life. And so apparently, that's what they believe is the way that you should measure life. And until they realize, any person, that measurement is a false measurement, whether it's good, it's bad, or it's really ugly, they will never be free. Because we can't be set free until everything I know about myself in terms of my right and standing comes from Christ's provision and not my own. So how do we cope with our past? Think about a body of believers where within the realm of that body, it's not, you know, these are people that have gone through the cross, and yes, we all have history, and yes, perhaps there's some practical things we have to deal with, but that is not the means by which we see people. We actually see people the way we see ourselves, which is my only measurement is what Christ himself has provided for me. So let's just kind of finalize this by looking at these verses. So he says, I want to know him in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians. I want to reach the goal with regard to the resurrection of the name. And notice this, it's the out-resurrection from the dead. And the dead there is plural, meaning that he wants to be. Now, this is interesting, because this could be out of all the dead. Or could it be that what he's saying is, in the midst of a world full of people that are spiritually dead, meaning they just don't get it, mean they're living by whatever measure the culture or the world or their history has placed them in. I want to be that one person that lives outside of that. I want to be resurrected out of that. I want to have that message. I want to have my eyes fixed on that. I want people to see me in, you know, I want to see others in such a way. And I want to stand out as that type of person. Just as clear as it was when Christ himself was raised out of the grave and they saw him. That's different in the midst of the crowd. I want to be that. And he noticed that he pursues this, says he hasn't acquired it, but this is what he does. Forgetting those things that are behind and pursuing, pressing on, stretching out for those things that lie ahead. I strain, literally. Literally, he says, I reach forward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of Christ. And then he says this, anyone that's mature is going to be just like this. Now, you can't forget what you place value on. I'll give you a personal example. I'm going to quit here. Everybody knows I was raised in Richmond, Virginia, but my grandparents had a farm. I speak about it a lot. I know, and it's redundant. I got it. But it's just, so then you, as a young child, you kind of spiritualize that. You know, grandparents were amazing. Farm was amazing. But let me just say that even in the good of that, there was alcohol addiction. There was people that, you know, were inherently behaviors that were destructive to themselves and others. It was, now you can somehow, how can I make it better than it is? But truth is that even in what I would consider to be kind of like a fairy tale type environment, all of that was still there. And had I been there, had that been the choice of my life, that's what I would have been. Because there's no value in any of that. It's not a measure for my life. It's just something in my life that God used. Do you understand? And if he chooses to bring it back to my remembrance, it's not a measure of who I am. It may be a means of my identification with another person, but it's not the measure of who I am any more than the bad that I did, which there was a good amount of that also. But our measure is what Christ, what we have in Jesus Christ, that's our measure. That's who we are. That's what we have to look forward to. That is our righteousness. That's the way we view ourselves and the measure by which we measure each other. And when we come to that, all of us, guess what? This becomes kind of like this is a resurrection station here. This is like people that stand up out of the dead in the midst of the dead, the spiritually dead. They stand up and they have a life and an insight and an understanding that the rest of the world just simply is dead to. It shines. It's different. It's a resurrection life because it came from somewhere outside of themselves, just like the love and the faith that Jesus placed in Paul's heart was strictly Christ's. Wasn't his. It wasn't his Judaistic love that came in and made him a great Christian. It was the love of Christ and the faith of Christ. And that's what happens to us. It's what makes us special. What makes church a very special place. So how do I cope with my past? Don't give it any value. Do what the Bible says. Let's take it to the cross. And when the devil says, well, you're no better than this because this is what you did. Hey, you're right. I'm dead. I agree. I'm worth nothing. He's worth everything. And whatever he commissions me to do, to whatever part he wants me to play, whatever little part of his kingdom plan he has for me, that's just fine with me. That's all I'm here to do anyway. Amen? That's who we are. So, Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for each one. We pray, Lord, that we would all just simply come to know and revel in what you've done for us. You've so beautifully taken care of our past. Not just the bad part, Lord, we all know that. And we're all very aware of all the bad things. But the good things also. Because that's not the measure by which we measure ourselves. And also those really ugly things, Lord. Those things that we just wouldn't want to remember even if we had to. But yet there's so much a part of us. It's all crucified with Christ. It's forfeited. It has no value. It's refuge. It means nothing. And so, Lord, we just ask you to teach us to do this. And we pray for those that are sick, Lord, in the church, in the mission, the New Life program. We pray, Lord, that you protect this church from illness. We ask that you would be with Becky as she's recovering, Pastor Kevin as he's recovering, Donna as she's recovering. We just ask, Lord, that you would just cover this church. We do pray for the Christian Athletics program. Lord, we're encouraged. We ask, Lord, that you give us just the wisdom and the zeal to really minister to those children and families as we come into this next season. We're excited about that, and we just pray for your blessing there also. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Bless the offering as we go out tonight, and just bless each one, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.